And we are in part two as we continue through the early chapters, the birth chapters in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read this morning from the Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through the section that concludes with verse 38. Luke 1, 26, 38. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles if you have it, or on the program with you in front of you, and or just to listen if you have neither of those handy. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. This is the word of our Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship and hallow your name, for it is holy. And as we come here now, once again to pray, once again to look at your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Show us, Lord, something fresh and new from your ancient and unchanging truths. Challenge us who need to be stirred. Encourage us who are down. Heal us who are broken. And in all things be glorified here. We pray through your word in Christ's name. Amen. The title this morning is Welcome to Our Wonder, as we continue our series of Welcome to Our World. Last week, as we considered the ministry of John the Baptist, one of turning hearts to God, fathers to their sons, a nation to their king, we consider here how this passage, I believe, helps us think about God welcoming to our wonder, the Christ. And when we think of wonder, it's not a very common expression I think most of us feel today. I remember watching The Lord of the Rings on Blu-ray. Lord of the Rings is a movie, several movies, and my youngest sons, watching this movie, I was kind of excited, and also, I think that same season, I showed them Blu-ray of Star Wars, which is also a movie series, and my boys are watching, I said, "What do you think?" And they would look at these movies costing just millions and hundreds of millions of dollars of special effects and skilled artists to pull off these scenes with these fantastical creatures and landscapes, and they go, "Boring. That looks so fake, Baba. That orc is just so fake." And I look at them and think, "You have no idea. This is the peak of special effects." And if you were at my house with my family, including myself as one of the boys there, if you were to say this, call out to our house, "Everybody, you know, uncle and auntie so-and-so and their newborn babies on FaceTime on the computer, let's all come and look." They go, "Fine." If you go, "Hey, everybody, you know, like, I got this great letter from a missionary. Let's come all read together." Not later. But if I say, "Hey, everybody, I stepped on a housefly and it stuck to the bottom of my heel," you'd have all these, "Whoa," if you run to my, like, "Look, let me see your foot," and stuff like that. "Whoa, it's still moving." And that's sort of the nature of things at my house. And it's a lovely home. But I think of that because we kind of laugh because it's funny how things that probably should instill a greater sense of appreciation and gratitude we're kind of used to. And other things that really, to be honest, are trivial. And probably in the big scope of human history, not a big deal, we get excited over. I don't know if you can relate to that. I don't know if you've ever had a friend, and sometimes the most incisive social media postings are someone who makes a commentary that says, it's so funny that everyone thinks it's a big deal, but it's really not that money when there's like this event over here that impacted millions of people and we don't talk about. If there's a holiday, and I even don't even prefer the term holiday to describe Christmas, but if there's a holiday of the year in America, in North America, in quote unquote the West, that is probably the perfect example of how we have gotten wonder shift. What we focus on is not necessarily what God wanted us to marvel and focus on. It's probably Christmas. And as I said, I don't even know if it's appropriate to call it a holiday in the way we think of a holiday. Because when I think of a holiday, I think of taking time off work. Or when I think of a holiday, I think of no school, or a holiday is kind of a break. But this is no holiday in that. It's a holy day in the probably original etymology of that word. It's a day that we need to reflect on something. And so we go to the story of Mary, the Virgin Mary, and in here we see her wonder. Now, I believe from this passage, as we think about welcoming Christ to our world, and we invite God to welcome to our wonder, our marveling at things. There are three things I'd like us to see from this text this morning as we just work our way briefly before we come to the Lord's table for communion. And the first is what we tend to wonder at, but we probably shouldn't. The second is what we don't marvel at, but we probably should. And thirdly, how do we respond to the wonder before the birth of Christ? So firstly, what do we wonder at that we probably shouldn't? Secondly, what do we not wonder at or blink at all, but we probably should? And thirdly, lastly, how do we do that? What's the appropriate way to wonder at the birth of Christ? So first of all, what do we wonder at that is probably very typical for you and me, especially in the sort of modern, affluent, sort of Western civilizations that we call it here in America, North America, especially New England, but we shouldn't wonder. And if we go to this story as we pick up here in the life of Mary. This is the first time you've heard of her in the Gospel of Luke, and it begins with the sixth month. Now, the sixth month, you think, well, was that the Jewish calendar, the Roman calendar? No, it's neither. It's picking up from the previous section. The fifth month, it said in the previous verses of last week's chapter, it said the woman Elizabeth, she kept herself secluded. She kept her pregnancy hidden for 5 months. Now, in the sixth month, and this is where we pick it up. So take a look now at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will," and here's a list of amazing, fantastical things, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, friends, this is fantastical stuff. First of all, I remember the first time that I told my mom and dad that after about a year and some months, maybe a year, what is it? Yeah, a year and some months of being married, that Karen and I found out we're expecting a child. So I don't remember what night it was, maybe Friday night. I called my mom in California. I remember I'm her second son, but the first one married. Karen and I were married in 2000. This is like 2001 now. So I'm calling my mom, and I'm like, "Hi, mom, what are you doing?" I was like, "I'm at church. We're in the kitchen getting ready for some potluck thing." I said, "Oh, okay." And I just didn't want to say so. "Mom, Karen's pregnant." Oh, oh! For the next 2 minutes, I'm looking. Oh, not, I don't know, I think it's, I'm not sure if it's an English ho or a Mandarin ho, but she's like, "Oh," and the funny thing is she's in the kitchen and I hear my dad screaming, what's going on? And "Oh," like, I never heard her say that before. I've never seen her say that. Just shocked. And just, "Oh," like, I was going to hang up and call 911 and say, "Go to this address in Cal." But anyway, she was so excited and she was so wondering. So first of all, Mary's going to have a baby. That's pretty exciting. Secondly, let's just consider the description of this baby. He'll be conceived by the Holy Spirit. He'll be Son of the Most High. He will be the son of his father, David. He will rule over this is incredible stuff. And Mary is right to be in marvel and wonder. she is right to go, whoa, God, this is amazing. But of all the amazing, impressive things that this angel just told her, what does Mary focus on? You know, let's pick it up in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Because I haven't had sex yet. Now, it's with hindsight that the author is helping you understand. God just listed these astounding claims of divine proportion, incredible, majestic implications of this ruler of the world. And Mary is right to go, whoa, that's a lot to take in. But if I could just pause you, God, I'm a virgin. Haven't had sex yet. How's this going to work? Now, this is really crucial because we must properly understand Mary's question here. When she said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? This is different than how Zechariah responded in last week's message. If you were not here, Zechariah responded when the angel said, your wife and God has heard your prayers. You guys are advanced in years. You are well past the childbearing, child-rearing age, but you're going to have a baby. And Zechariah said, what sign will I have? And what if you remember, the angel's response says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Because you didn't believe me, you're not going to talk for the next whatever months. Basically from now until the baby is born. I guess that'd be roughly 9 plus whatever time it took that conception to happen. And so the angel punitively or punished or disciplined Zechariah for his question because it said he did not believe. Now, in this passage, Mary said, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. What are some crucial differences? First of all, Zechariah asked for a sign. Mary asked for information. In verse 45, not printed in this passage, Luke, the writer, tells us the interpretation of how we should interpret her question. Because when Elizabeth sees Mary, she says about Mary, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her from the Lord. So these questions might sound same on the front end, but Mary's question is one of how, God. And this is the first point. What do we marvel at that we probably should not? We marvel at how God will keep his promises. We wonder at the instrumentation. We wonder at the execution. We wonder at the mechanics. We wonder, how's that going to work? How does that work, God? And I wonder if you can relate to that. When I was a kid at church, and my parents, we heard this pastor tell a story. I think it was true from his perspective in his life. Talked about a time when there's a amateur starting out painter, kind of trying to break into the business. So the pastor was saying how he walked by this like big display on the street. All these paintings were lined up laying on the street, you know, leaning up against the windows and the walls, and you can imagine sort of art sale, okay? And he's telling me how, well, this no one's buying the paintings, but this couple was walking by and they kept walking by and paused at this one big painting. And they would look at it, and they would kind of tilt it, and they'd lean it, like, wow. And they'd walk away, and then they'd come back and, you know, look at the other paintings, come back, and they'd look at that one painting. And the painter was saying how nervous he was, and like, oh, I hope they buy something. It'd be pretty cool if they buy something. And so eventually, after all this stuff, they walk over here, and they say, okay, sir, how much for this painting? And they said, oh, like something like $1,000. I remember the number being kind of, well, I wouldn't pay. Well, that's not true. I have. Art. It's art, right? So we pay for art. So $1,000. And it's like, oh, okay, yeah, it's worth it. That's totally worth it. So they paid for it, and the guy's taking the money. It's so great, so great. And then as the couple takes away this something, the man is thinking like, wow, I'm so encouraged they bought my painting. And he's listening as they walk away, and the husband turns to the wife and says, I love this frame. And that's why I remember the story, because I felt like that guy. But the funny thing, or the sad thing, is if you didn't get it by then, is, you know, we thought they were looking at the painting, the artist thought they were looking at the painting, hope they were looking at the painting, when really, it's the frame. You know, we could be like, well, artist, what does this painting mean? What inspired you to do this? Instead, it's, this is a cool frame. Where'd you get that? I'd like to buy that frame. And I think God looks at us when it comes to Christmas, as well as our lives. He says, I have a plan for you. I have a plan to use you for my kingdom. I have a plan to use you to bless others. I have a plan to use you to tell others about my son. And your message, your telling them about Christ will give them peace, justice, will usher in a hope that transcends this world and will give you purpose and meaning in life. And we go, but how? Because I've got student loans. But how? Because I'm really lonely as a single person. But how? I'm sick. Or how? I've got disabilities. These are normal, good questions, my friends. But, and it's very typical of self-made people, Americans, to ask, how, God? And God's like, did you just hear what I told you? Son of the Most High, reign forever, a throne that will not end. And you want to go, how? And again, this is not a critique of Mary, because the angel pronounces her faithful in the fact that he actually, it's funny, Zechariah, you've got to see the contrast here. Zechariah is a priest, male, older and wiser in that culture, just like a lot of some of the Asian cultures we may come from. Old age is esteemed highly. Mary is this barely a teenager. She's probably 14 or 13, somewhere, could definitely not older than 15 or 16 at this point. So she's basically the age of younger than some of our kids getting baptized this morning, this afternoon. She's that old. Zechariah's prophecy or announcement, the angel Gabriel met Zechariah in the sanctuary. I don't mean the lowercase s. I mean the capital S, the footstep before the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem, which is the center of the Jewish world. The epicenter of power and religious life to an ancient, wizened priest. And the priest said, give me a sign, God. But instead, this angel, Gabriel, goes to Nazareth, which we may have heard of, but really is an obscure village north of the capital, to this rural girl that just, this, you know, barely a woman. I mean, a woman by the ancient Jewish standards, because she's over 12 probably. And he tells her all these things. She goes, wow, but I'm a virgin. So it's not that she doesn't believe, but she marvels at what you and I marvel at. How, God? How? And God looks at you and says, do you understand that I'm going to keep my promise to bring a Savior into the world? Do you understand that I'm going to use you? I'm going to use you to reach people that you don't think. I'm going to use you to bless people. I'm going to do all these things. And you and I, do we not ask how? But instead God's like, don't worry about the how right now. Don't worry about the student loans. Don't worry about your debt. Don't worry about, you know, their physical disabilities. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about all those relational issues. They're important. We'll deal with them. I'll deal with them. But God, basically, what does he say? This is great. Look at this. Look at the angel's response. Verse 35. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And just in case you're wondering, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, this is really important because Zechariah asked for a sign from the angel. Show me that these are true, that my wife and I are going to have a baby. And the angel's like, I'll give you a sign. Shut up for the next 12 months or something. And it's kind of like in your face. But Mary's like, I'm not asking for a sign, but how is this could be? And the angel gives her this answer, which we'll take a look at in a moment. But basically, and he says, by the way, you didn't ask for a sign, but such is God, I'll give you one. Your much, much older relative, Elizabeth, she's pregnant. Don't believe me? Go visit her in the next verse. Okay, basically, and that's what happens. Mary's like, well, I'm going to go visit her. You wonder, why is Mary visiting Elizabeth? She probably hasn't heard that her older relative is pregnant. They don't have, you know, they can't email that. They don't announce that. So she has to literally travel over and go, wow, you're 6 months pregnant. So what do we marvel at? What do you marvel at? What do you get stuck on? What do I get stuck on? How? How are we going to get expansion? Or how are we going to see this person have their heart melted before? Or how? And then whatever the question is in your life right now, I have a feeling that what this story says is that in almost all, pretty much all our lives, maybe most of us are aware, some of us may not be fully aware, but right now you have a sense of what God wants. You have a leading for what he wants this Christmas season, how he's going to use you in your plan. And I know not everyone here is Christian, but you have a sense. And the reason why we have not moved on that is we have asked, how is this possible? Has asking how been a reason to cause you and me to delay obeying God? Has asking how been a reason to be discouraged or maybe stall what you kind of deep down know the Bible's pretty clear about, people you trust who are godly, older people encourage you, is how hanging you up. Are you and I hung up on the how? It's a normal question. The angel does not punish Mary for asking that question the way he sort of does for Zechariah, because Zechariah doubted God. Mary, in a sense, doubts her. Mary is focused on her limitations. I'm a virgin. And this is not a scientific problem. You know, this is not like, well, now that we know about sperm and embryos and eggs, now we know. It's like back then, they didn't have necessarily the, you know, subatomic or molecular understanding of conception, but they kind of knew where babies come from. And Mary's like, how is this possible? That was probably about as fantastical a miracle as she could, this young woman could ever imagine. Friends, you want to welcome God to our wonder in the birth of Christ? Let's move off the how. Let's ask God, am I marveling? Am I wondering? Am I pausing on the most important thing? And what is the most important thing? Well, the first point was, what do we marvel at that we probably shouldn't, which is the how? Well, then what's the second point? Well, what should we marvel at instead? Now, to get this, let's consider the angel's response to Mary. Now, before we get there, I just want you to know, especially those of us who've heard this story before, you and I will probably find the explanation of pregnancy satisfying, because we've heard it a million times. The Holy Spirit will conceive. Oh, okay. Now, just Mary's 13, 14-year-old woman. And she said, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, oh, Holy Spirit conceive. It's just, imagine how she's hearing it, okay? Let's take a look here. Picking up again in verse 34, Mary's awesome question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? In verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did the angel actually answer her question? Did the angel actually answer the how? This is crucial. You say, God, how? God answers with who? Me. I'm God. I'm going to use, the Holy Spirit's going to do this. But there's no mechanical explanation. I mean, I can only imagine, in sort of like weird detail, like what this young woman's thinking, the Holy Spirit's gonna what? Like, is that even legal? What's going on here? It's really strange. And I really am puzzled as to whether Mary found it. Oh, that makes so much more sense now. That Holy Spirit. I mean, just, you have to understand, this is a long time ago. This is the first time in the history of the world where this young woman has heard of that the Son of God is going to be conceived by the Spirit inside her. So what should we marvel at? Not the how, but the who. What should we focus on? Not the how, but the who. What should we really pay attention to? Not the how, although that is important. The angel Gabriel actually does devote a few sentences to her, but she basically says, Holy Spirit, all things possible with God. And that's pretty much what he says. And you have to remember, this is, the other thing I want to point out why Mary doesn't marvel is that she's a good, pious Jew, probably. So she is expecting the Messiah. She has kind of been schooled from her very early life in the synagogue, in the temple, that God is going to fulfill his promise. He is going to send a son. He is going to send a Messiah. And this Messiah will bring justice and redemption to Israel and the whole world. So she's like, yeah, I get that. I totally know that. But how? And so what does God want us to focus on? And I think it's what the angel said. The final word of the angel in this section, for nothing will be impossible with God. And this is where we come. If you're asking God, how, for whatever it is in your life, how will my family deal with this situation? How can this person possibly maybe convert and become a Christian and actually have their heart turned? How can we possibly raise another $100,000 for the missions fund? How can we, all these things? And those are important. You got a strategy. If you know me, I love strategy and I love planning, okay? But in the end of it all, God's answer to your how, God, is a who. It's me. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, in my culture, even at church, And just imagine trying that. Imagine we're at a meeting, we're talking about the missions budget. 200,000 pledged so far, we need 300,000. Just imagine if I stand up in front of the missions committee, when I think I'm the chair or general, I'm some title, some honorific, whatever thing, and I go, nothing is impossible with God. If I heard someone say that, I'd be like, yeah, I know that, okay, but seriously, how are we going to raise our money? Seriously, I understand. Look at this list of missionaries. How are we going to really, look at the charity fund. How are we going to really, and if someone were to say to me, it's over cliched, nothing is impossible with God, my impulse, my human impulse, is to work out a plan. I don't know if that's how you are. And again, there's a fine line between being diligent and faithful. Jesus himself says, before you go to war, you better count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, make sure you've got enough to build it. The whole book of Proverbs is based on the idea that wisdom is important in life. And given that, there's this balance here. Nothing is impossible with God. Prior to hearing this passage, or even right now, would you fill in this blank in your mind? It is impossible for blank in my life. It is impossible that this relationship would change. It is impossible that we come out of this trial. It is impossible that we would resolve. It is impossible that this person would change their heart towards God or Christ. It is impossible. I have lots of things that if I were honest, I'd probably have many things to write at the end of that statement. It is impossible. And here we have this. You know why it's impossible? Because how? How is it going to work? But in the thunderous of my great cry, how, is this overwhelming divine call. Not how. Who? For nothing is impossible with God. We tend to marvel at the how. We get impressed by the how. We want to know how to repeat another business's success. How to repeat another parental success of raising a child. We want to repeat how another church did that. Those are good things to learn. Best practices, sure. But because we focus on the how and we stay in the how, we conclude that's impossible. But God says nothing's impossible. To answer your how, God comes up with a who. And it's cool because in English, they're the same three letters, which is totally insignificant, but I thought I'd throw that in there. So, what do we marvel at? What do we marvel at that probably we shouldn't, whether it's the birth of Christ or whatever God wants to do in our lives, in our church, in our country, in our world? God's got these incredible, overwhelming promises for the good of humanity, as well as his promise of justice and holiness and punishing evil and sin in this world. And we go, how? I'm a virgin. How? I've got physical limitations. How? My brain doesn't figure out how that's going to work. We marvel at the how. But God says, don't marvel at the how. Marvel at the who. Marvel at the what. Not how, but who. And so, how should we respond to this proper marveling? If God, if we begin to think, okay, God, if it's not the how more, but the who, what do I do? And we see this in this amazing, incredible uplifting of this young woman, Mary. And, you know, a lot of us may have some Roman Catholic background or friends, and this, as evangelicals and Protestants, I don't believe Mary was a sinless person. I mean, she actually called Jesus crazy later on in the Gospels and tried to get him to come back home. He's kind of, I don't know what he's gotten in his head. So, and you know, we believe him, James is the brother of Christ, presumably from Mary and stuff. So I respect, you know, the idea that a lot of Roman Catholics, you know, have a high view of Mary. Sometimes Protestants try to downplay that, but you know, you gotta be honest. On the whole, Mary is a hero in the Bible. On the whole, she is a young, unschooled, uncredentialed, unimpressive heroine. And look at her response to this angel. Verse 38. Well, let's pick it up in verse 37, just to give her that context. Let's pick it up in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Remember, it's not proof, but explanation. It's not doubt, but discerning. Verse 35. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is so significant. Rarely in these types of scenes does the human get the last word. Rarely does the angel kind of is seen as the past. The angel came, delivered, and then left, and it's focused on Mary. I mean, the only thing the angel gets, and he departed from her. But this is one of those times when the author says, okay, I've left to the end that Mary is Elizabeth's relative. You actually don't know that until you read this part right there, because that's not crucial. I've also left to the end the fact that Mary gets the last word, the last human word, the last words uttered in this pericope, this account, are the words of this faithful woman. Let it be to me according to your word, according to the word of the Lord. So how should we respond? Humble submission. Nothing clever, nothing, I don't know, I think hard to understand about that. Humble submission. A better translation might be, behold, I'm the servant girl of the Lord. That's probably a more colloquial translation. Behold, I'm a servant girl of the Lord. And again, this is striking because of the contrast we just saw. Remember, we've had two references now to the sixth month. The sixth month of what? The sixth month since the announcement, or to the, you know, to the pregnancy of Elizabeth. And so the writer Luke is intentionally drawing your mind back to Zechariah, who Zechariah the priest, with all his learning and credentials and age and experience in the temple, needed a sign. And this village girl so incredibly just says, let it be to me. Now, let's consider that. I've seen so many songs, Christmas plays, sermons even. And I think we sometimes forget what Mary's saying here. She says, let it be to me according to the Lord. And we think, that is beautiful. That's so precious. What is she really saying here? She's saying, whenever you and I say, let it be to me according to the Lord, what are we saying? First of all, we're saying this. My allegiance over family and culture is God's commands first. She's basically saying, in spite of all the social, political, historical context I'm in, God's word transcends family, transcends blood, transcends commitments, transcends law, transcends all those things. That's what this beautiful phrase is. When you say, okay, God, your will be done, you're basically saying your will above all other wills. There are no other wills, really. Practically, what does this mean for her? Well, it means that betrothal to Joseph is a, we don't really have that stage in our American marital culture. The basic idea is betrothal isn't being married, and they weren't, you know, being physically intimate together, having sex together, Joseph and Mary yet. Mary was still a virgin. But to give you a sense of the seriousness this culture viewed betrothal or arranged marriages, is that to end a betrothal, there were only two ways, death or divorce. So betrothal was pretty serious. We don't really have a parallel here. I mean, engagement doesn't really come close. Betrothal is basically future, like, spouse. So clearly set that to end it would be like divorce. So here she's saying, let it be to me according to the word of the Lord. She's basically saying, I'm going to about have to go explain this. I don't even know how. I'm going to have to explain to people I'm pregnant. And by the way, like I said, in the ancient world, they may not have these terms of the zygotes of the sperm and the egg and embryonic concept, all this stuff. But they kind of knew how babies came from. And if they see Virgin Mary walking around with a little bump, you know, a little baby bump, which most people, oh, so cute, a baby bump. That's not cute on the Virgin Mary. That's an object of great ridicule, scorn, object of judgment. She's a loose girl. This girl, oh, man, she's been unfaithful. So get this. This is the woman who says, let it be to me according to the Lord. And because she does that, she's going to face ridicule, misunderstanding, accusation, and scorn. And on top of all, what does the angel Gabriel call her because of all this? Greetings, O highly favored one. The Lord is with you, right? Isn't that what he says to her in the beginning? Beginning of verse, go back here, verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. That's a picture of who the Lord calls favored. The Lord is with you. And you say, yeah, whatever the Lord says, I'll do. You're favored. Because in about just matters of weeks, people are going to suspect you of being unfaithful to your husband. They're going to question your loyalty, your integrity, your morality. Matthew's gospel tells us Joseph decided to quietly divorce her. I mean, just imagine the heartbreak he felt. They're not even married, but he feels betrayed. And so just a couple things here. Whenever the Bible says the Lord is with you, get ready for a fairly tough assignment. Whenever the Lord's with you. Who did he say that to? The Luke used that exact same phrase in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, when Paul, the apostle, had to escape from a city. Okay, you're about to be murdered, but the Lord's with you. That's fine. And if you go back to the Old Testament, the Lord's with you. Go to all the times that God had to come and specifically send an angel to say, Lord's with you. They're about to have a special, tough assignment. And that is what it means to be favored. Mary is not favored because she's holy, because she's better. She's favored because the Lord is with her. And she's favored because the Lord has chosen her to use her in any plan. And the Lord, she's especially favored, obviously, because she's given birth to the Messiah. But I think Mary, in light of this contrast with the priest Zechariah, you got to understand Mary, to put her too high on a pedestal is to miss the point. Mary represents all of us little people in the world. Really? Really? And to make Mary such a high object of adoration and worship, like some of our friends, some of you perhaps in the Roman Catholic faith, I understand it, but you're missing the point, I believe. Mary is a simple, regular person. And a simple, regular person still says, how? That's amazing, how? And God says to the simple, regular you and me, not how, but who. And when you ever say, okay, God, whatever you want, that's going to be hard. Because that obedience will cost us. And I think of the Lord Christ. One of the last things we have him saying sort of in a prayer is, not my will, but your will be done. And whenever a human being, and Jesus was fully human, though God, but whenever a human being says, not my will, but your be done, God is going to seek out that person and use that person for his plans. We see in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to seek those whose hearts are truly his, to respond to the wonder at the birth of Christ is to focus not on the how, but on the who, on the what, this promise of God, and the only proper response is to say, whatever you want, God. That might mean in a year, I won't even sit here. In a year, I might be in a different job, a different world. I might be doing things. I might have to ask people to come to church and visit. I might have to say, hey, you want to read the Bible with me, my non-Christian friend or neighbor? That's like so crazy and weird. To say whatever you want, God, might mean you giving away lots of money. It might mean you giving away your own children to missions. It might be you doing something totally, totally different. Or it might mean you stay exactly where you are, which you're kind of hoping God would get you out of. I'm hoping God to send me somewhere because I hate my job. God might say, okay, you want to do anything? I'll do anything for you, God. You want to do anything for me? I'll do anything for you, God. Stay there. Because that's exactly where I want you, but I'm with you. Nothing is impossible with God. And as we think of the table, the Lord's table, that's really this picture. Because our Lord and Savior himself said, not what I want, but what the will of the Father wants. And when he said that, he knew very well it meant he was going to be falsely accused of crimes he did not commit, had a sham and scandal of a trial, pronounced guilty in a total farce of justice, and then paraded through his country, or his capital city, scorned and spit on by people and mockers, and then strung up, nailed to a cross, and died, and then rise again. Because nothing is impossible with God. So as we come to Christmas, my friends, as we reflect, what are we going to marvel on? Let's, whatever we're going through in our lives right now, there's maybe a tension, a challenge, a tendency to think about the how, God, how is this going to work? How can this be? And whatever that is right now that you and I are going through, God's words back to you are, not how, who. Can we get that? Not how, but who. And if we really understand the who, we'll respond by saying, okay, whatever you want, God. Can you pray that again? If you're a believer, say, God, right, remind me, not how, but who. And can you do it again in my heart? Let it be done. Can we look at Mary's prayer, this prayer of a woman who is so young and barely understanding the world, but she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Because that's how you welcome God to your wonder at this Christmas season. Let's pray together as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And as we bow our heads and reflect on the words of the gospel, I invite those who are helping to serve communion to join me at the front. our gracious Father. The cross, the death of Christ, the virginal conception, the miraculous resurrection. I am dying to know how those things happen. I'd love to say that when we get to heaven, you're going to answer all our questions. But maybe when we get to heaven and we are more mature and we are complete in you, we will realize that those questions are not as important as we once thought they were. When we say how, you say me. When we say, but I'm limited because of this, you say, nothing is impossible with me. And that's probably the greatest thing we can think about right now as we go to the Lord's Supper, who are reminds us in pictures and taste in sights and sounds and smells of the death of our Savior and his glorious resurrection. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.